Has this situation ever happened to you where your cell phone rings, and you see the name on the, you know, the name come up, and somebody you know, so you answer the phone, but there's nobody there? Where their phone just called you? What it's sometimes called kind of butt dialing. Yeah, ever had that happen? Okay, so it happens to me a fair amount, probably because I guess I call a lot of people, and my first name starts with an A, so I'm at the top of a lot of people's address lists. So it happens with some frequency. Now, who's ever had the experience that? You've had that happen to you? Okay, so most of us here, and you've probably had that awkward moment then, where you go, "Oh, this is somebody I care about." And you listen, and you think for a minute, okay, were they in an accident? I mean, do they need help? And you listen, and there's often conversations going on that have nothing to do with you, or in some cases, you know, conversations that are very different than what you've been accustomed to hearing. You know what I mean, right? Okay. And then there's this awkward moment, like, what if they knew that I was listening in on this moment in their life? And that's about, hopefully, where you hang up, right about there. But it kind of, there's a weird feeling, isn't it? Like, they would be speaking differently if they knew I was listening. Whether that was just because they'd be acting differently, or they'd be acknowledging the fact that I was listening in. We act differently when people are watching. Yesterday on Facebook, I posted this question, and I realized the print is really small. Could we maybe pull the lights down just enough so people with really good eyes can see some of these? Anyways, I said, hey, help me with a sermon illustration. What's something that people do when they think no one is watching? Here's some of the answers that I received. Pick their nose, sing to the radio at full volume. Now, who can relate to either one of those things? We're going to assume you sing at full volume. How about that? Okay? We'll just assume you sing. Okay? Dance around goofy. My old youth pastor, Todd Gladman, said, watch other people when they think that people aren't watching them. Okay. Creepy Todd. All right. He's probably listening to the podcast right now. I love you. Okay. So Karen Nicewinder, she's actually a missionary our family actually supports, making U-turns or talk to themselves. And so you take extra liberties with driving. You ever done that? Don't put your hand up. Don't put your hand up. You know, there is, yeah, there's, it's a four-way, you know, four-way stop. And anyways, you just like, no one's going to see this. It's the middle of the night. It doesn't matter if I go through this red light. Anyways, Nathan Bales, he was a student in my youth group back in Yakima and now just finished his PhD in computer science. I'm so proud of him. Anyways, so he talks about his sister, who's a teacher, how when kids aren't watching, students cheat on their quizzes. And then they got more thoughtful after that. When you're alone, you find yourself judging yourselves or judging others. One certain person whose name sounds a lot like Marianne Halverson wrote, rearrange their shorts, sniff underarms, stick tongue out at someone, rolling your eyes when someone is talking and making a hand gesture. Yeah. So thanks for your honesty. That's on Facebook. But we do things. We do all these different things when we think that nobody's watching. Well, the passage we're in today kind of it takes us through the idea of if we feel awkward when we've sort of walked in on somebody's moment when they didn't think that we were watching. What's it like for God, who sees every moment? And much of the time, we don't think he's watching. Now, we're in the book of Malachi, and we've just been going verse by verse through the book. Oh, that's interesting. going verse by verse through the book. And so we're just teaching through that. And this is kind of in between two sections that will feel like they're really tough. So last week's sermon was really tough. Next week's sermon is really tough. But this might feel like one that you just go, it feels like a smaller idea. I just hope we don't miss it. There's so much significance in what it means to be living in the light of God's ongoing observation and ongoing loving watch. Now, the book of Malachi was written about 500 years before the time of Jesus, and it was written in a time when the nation was just coming back after a time of exile in the kingdom of Babylon. So the temple has been rebuilt, the land has been restored, at least somewhat, and so things are kind of getting back to normal, just long enough that the people are getting kind of, oh, this is nice. Like, you know how when you're in a crisis, you like immediately call out to God, God, help me, start making bargains. Oh, if you do this, I'll do this. And then things get good, and you're like, oh, God, thanks. I'll give you a call if I need you. And your faith from an emotional priority kind of gets put on the shelf. You know, it's not like you're forgetting about it. You're just sort of filing it for later while I go on with my regular life. And that produces in us that kind of comfort, and often, if we're honest, just affluence and God's blessing can produce in us a sense of apathy. Like, I'm just not as aware of God being there. And so the prophet Malachi is trying to address some of these things. And it's talking about how God has been making promises to his people all along, but the people have been breaking promises, breaking their covenant. And this time it's through acts of injustice. So we're going to read through that and look at some of the issues that are involved there. Okay, so starting chapter 2, verse 17 in the book of Malachi. And so Malachi writes, "You have wearied the Lord with your words." God is sick and tired of listening to you. Oh. "How have we wearied him, you ask? By saying, all who do evil are good in the eyes of the Lord, and he is pleased with them." Ever heard the phrase, it's all good? It's all good. So it doesn't really matter what you do. It's all good. And God loves you no matter what, which is true, by the way, but that doesn't mean he loves everything you do. But we make that assumption. Things are going fine for me, so God must be pleased with me. I mean, no lightning bolts are falling from the sky. I'm not feeling a particular emotional crisis. Everything must be fine. It's all good. Or they ask the question, where is the God of justice? So God, where are you? So if you're all big and powerful and knowing everything, seeing everything, well, how come things aren't going? How come the bad guys sometimes win? So why do some of the good guys go completely unnoticed? The good girls go completely unnoticed. Where's the God of justice? And you hear it from that backdrop, this sort of ironic backdrop of he's right there. He's right there. Like the friend that's listening to your conversation from wherever you store your cell phone. And they can hear everything you're saying, and they're just assuming that you're not there and you're not listening. So God hears this, and he responds. Chapter 3, verse 1. "I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come." The Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. I will send a messenger. Now, this is the passage where if you read the New Testament, you're going to go, wait a second. This sounds familiar. I've heard this somewhere else. Well, if you've got your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 7. This is verse 27. This is actually words that Jesus then requoted later as he's talking about John the Baptist. "I will send my messenger," back up a bit. This is the one about whom it is written, verse 27. "I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before me." So Jesus later says, that messenger, that was John. And what did the messenger do? He prepared the way, and then what was about to happen? Who came into the temple? The Lord. Suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. Jesus, as he's quoting this, is saying, this is a prophecy about me. It's also Jesus making not just a I'm a messenger of God claim. This is Jesus saying, I am the Lord who has come, and John is the one that has heralded me. But here's the other thought I want you to think about as you're reading this. Okay, how many years have gone by from the time that he says, suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple? About how many years has passed? We talked about that about 5 minutes ago. Come on. 500 years! 500 years later, this prophecy finds its full fulfillment. in Jesus. Now, some of the times when we are really cheesed off at God, we're like, God, why aren't you doing this? I mean, what we're looking for is God to move, like, quickly, quickly. God, why don't you fix this, like, now? And in the book of Malachi, God's saying, you think I'm not listening? You think I'm not watching? Well, I'm coming myself. But it took 500 years. We have such a short view of history. But God takes the long view. And whether you believe, and I mean, Christians vary on this from, you know, is the earth like 20,000 years old or like 20 billion years old? Who knows? No matter what, whatever scale you are on, 500 years is just the blink of an eye to God. God is just not as hurried as we are. And that doesn't mean that his promises won't be fulfilled. It doesn't mean that justice won't happen. It just won't necessarily happen on our timeline. The ways your life has been hurting and the ways you've been calling out to God, God hears it. Doesn't mean he's going to respond on your timeline. He's going to respond on his own timeline. Then verse 2. But who can stand the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he will be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the Levites. That's a people group, the people that served in the temple. He will purify the Levites and purify them like gold and silver. All the impurities will be washed off. Then the Lord will have men who will bring offerings in righteousness, and the offerings of Judah and Jerusalem will be acceptable to the Lord as in the days gone by, as in former years. In other words, there's a heart change coming. It's not just about here's a new religious activity, here's another little ritual to go through. The heart of why you do things will change. There'll be a righteousness, a desire to do things for the right reasons. Something is changing on the inside. Then we get to verse 5. So, I will come to put you on trial. I will be quick to testify. And if somebody is giving a testimony, like in a court of law, what does that mean? It means they've seen it. They watched it. They witnessed it. God is going to be the witness. I will testify against sorcerers, adulterers, and perjurers, against those who defraud laborers of their wages, who oppress the widows and the fatherless, so single moms, foster kids, who deprive foreigners among you of justice. So that would be immigrants, that would be the homeless. But do not fear me. So all this stuff is going on. People are being mistreated, and those who are mistreating don't even care. Now, before we just blow off this list and go, wow, that's a list of some pretty nasty people. Terrible stuff. Man, Harry Potter. Can't believe that. Let's walk through the list just a little bit. Let's just walk through the list. Now, when we think of sorcerers, we think of somebody in a black cape with a big pointy hat and, you know, Harry Potter, and it's kind of woo, that's kind of nifty. Well, sorcerers, from an Old Testament perspective, you know, there was bits of that, the sort of concepts of magic. But the way that it was done is maybe a bit enlightening, okay? This would be from people that would be putting together substances that they would be giving to somebody else that would control the behavior of the other person. You know, in our day, we still have people that mix together substances that are given away so they can control people. We don't call them sorcerers, we call them drug dealers. We got sorcerers today. All the time. And all of us recognize the problem with that. Some of us have been there. You know, but even if you don't come from that kind of a background, I think as we look at this list, we still need to look at, are there traces of some of that in my life? Do I ever try to control people? It may not be with a chemical, but maybe I'm trying to control them with guilt. Manipulation. May not be doing sorcery on that level, but there's something in all of us that wants to control the people around us, isn't there? adultery. Now, I mean, that never happens. Right? Right. And just before we get too even excited about, wow, you know, I've been faithful, and I hope you have been. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said this. You've heard it said, and from verse 27, you shall not commit adultery. We all know that we shouldn't do that. But Jesus said, I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. You may not have done the deed, but all of us on one level or another can relate to misguided lusts, to wanting something we shouldn't have or shouldn't have yet, of treating our own sexuality and the sexuality of others as cheap, and trying to have fulfillment without commitment. Perjurers. The official definition of perjury is somebody that lies under oath. You know, you stand in a court of law and you swear to tell the truth, nothing but the truth, so help you, and da da da, and then you lie. Well, you may not have done that, but all of us, don't we, to a certain degree, we sort of have that temptation to tell other people what we think they want to hear? Especially if you're a people pleaser. And fingers back on me on this one. I know that's a tendency in myself, one I don't like about myself too much. As I want so much the people around me to like me, I'm going to tell them kind of what I think they want to hear, oftentimes. And this passage reminds us that whether we commit those things in the most extreme versions or just these little subtle heart shifts, these things that we think of as white lies, the does this really make my butt look big, you know, kind of stuff. God sees the heart of that. Now, his gaze on us is a loving one. You know, or then we look at some other ones, like things like the don't defraud laborers of their wages. You know, if you have employees or people that work under you and you're not paying them a fair amount, or you try to shortcut a business deal, God sees that. Who oppress the widows and the fatherless? Widows, single moms, foster kids, kids that don't have a dad. And you may not be out there going, oh, I'm just going to, what can I do to make their life rotten today? That's like full-on oppression. But you know what? There's also a degree of saying, you know, maybe I'm just really so busy doing my own thing that I just don't have any time to really care about them. I'll just pretend that I don't want to get involved in that relationship. I don't want to really get close to that, you know, to people that are a little more needy than me. Who deprive the foreigners among you of justice. Oh, homelessness is just, it's somebody else's problem. Just as fine as, just we just got to find a way to make it, just so I don't have to see it, really? But do not fear me. Because all those things happen, and you just go, well, that's because God doesn't see, so it doesn't really matter what I do. So as we look at this passage and even this list, I would hope today that we would just allow God to shed a loving light on our own hearts. This is not just about, oh, those people, you know, 2,500 years ago, shame on them. We have some of the same tendencies in our own souls, don't we? I know I do. So as we close today, I want to take you through a prayer exercise that I hope will be helpful to you. This might be something that, you know, could be a part of a, you know, something you do on a daily basis or on a semi-daily basis. It's called the prayer of examine. So at the close of a day, or really at any point, we're going to do a shorter version of it now. But it's just to walk through and ask God to help you see things about you that you can't see yourself. So some of the things that are involved with that are things like just thanking God for his grace. God, thank you that when you look on me with love, that your intentions for me are good, that you want my life to be good, and you want my life to be blessed and to be a blessing to the people around me. So thanks that when you examine my life, it's as a loving father, a loving parent who wants good for his kids. And so, Lord, help me to see things in me. Help me to see what it looks like on the other side of me. Help me to see what you see. And then to kind of go through your day. You know, if you're praying in the evening, you know, it might be, you know, just review the morning, the conversations you had with your family, with coworkers, with other students, with teachers, with people you were interacting with while you're just going around the regular things of life. Lord, where was there an opportunity that I might have missed? Where was there a kindness expressed to me that I just need to say, God, thank you for? Where might I have actually done something that, from your perspective, would have lasting value, would be a God moment for somebody else? Lord, help me to see that. As God reveals things, might be taking some time to confess. Lord, I'm really sorry. When I snapped at my kids, it was because I was frustrated, not because they were being bad. And I see that now, whatever that might be. So to confess those things. And then to resolve, Lord, so help me to live differently. Or you may be thinking through, Lord, if this situation comes up again, here's what I could do differently. Help me to see how that could be better next time. And just allowing God's light to lovingly examine your life. So let's just kind of do that. Some of you are already getting your eyes closed. Come on! Anyways, so just see that. Okay, well, don't worry. Next week, it's going to be a little more convicting. All right. But let's pray. We're going to pray through this. And I would just invite you to just hold up yesterday in the eyes of your heart. Just to hold up yesterday to God. Say, Lord, shine your light on that. Help me to see. So let's go through that. Lord, thank you that you and your loving gaze is part of every moment of every day. And thank you that your plans for us are good. Your intentions for us are good. You're a loving Father who desires good for his kids. So Lord, as we each examine our own lives, and I examine mine, Lord, may your light of truth shine on us, on me. And help me and help us to see things a little bit more from your perspective. So, Lord, I lift up to you yesterday morning, Saturday morning, the conversations of that day, the opportunities of that day. Lord, help me to see how you were at work. Lord, if there were opportunities lost where I could have been a better witness for you, or I could have been a better example of your love and grace, Lord, help me to see that. And then, friends, as the Holy Spirit reveals things to you, just gently, just whether silently or, well, silently, just confess them back to God. Yes, God, I see that. Yes, God, I'm sorry for that. So for yesterday afternoon, for Saturday afternoon, Lord, let your loving light shine on those memories. Lord, for last night, help us to see, help me to see how you were at work, where I might have missed you, things I need to be grateful for, things I need to celebrate. Lord, for this morning, the journey from waking up to coming into worship today, Lord, may your light of your truth, shine on that. And as the Holy Spirit reveals things to you, just offer them back to Him. Lord, how could I have handled that differently? Lord, help me to not miss that next time. Lord, thank you that you love me and you forgive me for that. In some cases, the Holy Spirit might prompt you to then have some follow-up conversation with someone if you realized you've wronged somebody, to go and make things right. So Lord, we pray that things that you reveal to us by your Spirit and through your word, these words of correction and guidance, Lord, we pray they wouldn't fall on deaf ears. But Lord, help us to apply the things that you teach to us. Thank you. Thank you for this time together. In Jesus' name, amen.